shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we remember your prophecy. He had a little gift to get out of the way, and he could do that, Lord. He could isolate himself with you in that trance, and he could bring back your word of revelation, and we know that we're a lot different. We do not have actually a gift to get out of the way, although we might in some little measure do that, nor do we have a gift, Lord, that by ourselves we can denude our minds of all the old rubbish that was there by our choice and our ignorance and by learning and others teaching us. But Lord, we know it's incumbent upon us that we cannot get out of the way. We must remove all these hindrances from our hearts and our minds, Lord, that come against the Word. So help us tonight to be very obedient to what is set before us by vindication, and may we simply accept it as the literal truth of Almighty God set before us, and thereby, Lord, eliminate all those things that are antichrist, and then be fully one with you by your word tonight. Help us to this end, because we know that is the ultimate. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. You may be seated. Now we're up to number 10, I do believe, on things that are to be. And last Sunday we found Brother Branham setting forth that the opening of the seven seals revealed a previously unknown mystery concerning a certain facet of things that are to be, and of course we believe shortly will be. That facet was relative to what we will be doing when we enter into the reality of eternal life and the heavens and the paradise that God has even now prepared for us. It will be just like it was when Adam and Eve were started on their journey. As it is now on earth, so our future home will be a place of tremendous variety and activity. Remember, we went into that. And even though all nature is now struggling in the throes of death, still in its present negative condition, it speaks of a place where the struggle will be over and the negative goes to the positive. And Brother Branham illustrated that one time by saying, if I have a shadow of an elephant on the wall, and as the object approaches closer to what it really is, so it's no longer a shadow, but you see what is making the shadow, it turns out you spin a little man. He said, there's something wrong. So what we're looking at here is that we have a shadow of this life, which is certainly fraught with elements of danger, sickness, disease, and consequent death. Now, that being the negative, as we approach to the positive, what's it going to be? Well, it's not going to be the overwhelming condition of the lake of fire where everything that should be destroyed and ought to be destroyed is going to be destroyed. No, it's going to be what is negative here, having bypassed the true spirit and word body. We're going to come into the full perfection of what is now here in a negative, going to the ultimate of the positive. In other words, all the things that God did originally now expresses what is to come. Or as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly, because the original pattern was heavenly, and we are in the negative of the original. That's the original positive. And we are going to come back to that reality. Actually, we are going to gain a reality that was there that Adam and Eve forfeited. In the beginning, it was all good. Everything was in continuity from God and with God. But Satan defrauded Adam and Eve and took over the government of the world. That's the whole world. And in every facet. Under everything under his control. And even though God, in and through Jesus Christ, paid a great price for redemption and deliverance, we are still under the penalty of sin and death that Adam and Eve brought upon us, so that Satan is still ruling and we are dying, and only when the king returns with the bride, will the rule of Satan be over and the dominion of the kingdom of heaven on earth come to pass. Now, as we begin to read paragraph 17, page 17, paragraph 55, we find Brother Branham telling how Satan has corrupted mankind through his civilization of reason instead of one in faith in God and his word. And we will read that shown very conclusively as we go into Romans 1 again. But going here now where Brother Branham is talking about the negative, which positive started in the Garden of Eden, and had they continued through the period of time allotted them to come to the tree of life and immortality, we would not have had this interruption that Brother Branham speaks of. But this interruption of negativity, of the negative, is soon going to be done away with. Now, it's still, Satan is still in control. So in paragraph 55, you read, now in this world that we live in, it's controlled by Satan. I want to prove to you education, science, civilization, all things that we seemingly so enjoy are of Satan, and they will perish. Okay, let's just take a look at this, and we go to 1 John, the second chapter, and in verses 17, we read verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, if you see what he's looking at here, he says, all that's in the world, what we're grappling with, as citizens of the kingdom controlled by the devil, now we're citizens of two kingdoms. Unfortunately, we are in this realm of the enemy, and there's nothing we can do about it, any more than anybody has for 6,000 years, until there is the second half of the first resurrection, and then the consummation where the bride comes back in the millennium. So he says here, he's admonishing the believer that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's something wrong with the person that is involved in and loves his involvement. Now, what's involvement? All that's in the world. If the motivation comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and that is not of God, that are those things which are foisted upon us here by the enemy. We're going along with it, even though we know that it's not good. And if you go along with it to the extent that John mentioned here, it says that you're simply earthbound creatures. You're not sitting in heavenly places. The love of God is not in you. You're not baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, we go here to Matthew, and we see the perfect picture of this in Matthew chapter 4. And this certainly is not original. You know, I know that many, many people have looked at this also, and I wouldn't be surprised if Brother Branham spoke on it at one time or other. The first verse of Matthew 4, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice the temptation. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in hunger. And the tempter came then and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Okay, there you got a point right there, the lust of the flesh. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, he didn't say that you don't use bread. He said, just don't get carried away with it. Because there's something far greater, and Paul speaks of that, that even famine can come to the dedicated, baptized believer with the Holy Ghost, and that does not separate him from God. Notice the separation from God comes by the disbelief and the turning down of that word. So don't get carried away with your, you know, and become very ridiculous in your thinking. Bread is necessary. It has its place. But the place is inferior to the Word of God. And any principle concerning our livelihood must come from the Word of God. Then the devil takes him to a holy city, sets him on a temple, pinnacle, and said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now that's a pride of life. He wanted him to be lifted up like he was, and do something spectacular. As Brother Branham said, some Houdini trick or something which was from the circus. And he said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, don't try to bend God's arm to do something about his word that you think is in there and you can use. So therefore, you see, the word of God is of no value to us unless there is a genuine revelation of what that word really means. Now, we saw them try to do that in the time of Jesus. They corrupted the word of God by saying, well, I'm going to use this idea here and that idea over there, which will actually give me a leeway not to do the word of God that's set forth over here. Well, there's got to be a reconciliation in the whole word of God so that we are subject to it. Now, notice the next thing he said here. He said, takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdom. Well, that's the lust of the eye. And he said, now, all right, if you fall down and worship me, I'm going to give you everything that your eye sees. Now, John tells us here very, very conclusively, as Brother Branham says, that so-called, that we seemingly enjoy what Satan has set before us. However, we go to Romans, the 14th chapter, and you will find Paul saying the same thing that Jesus said, the same thing that John said in 14 and in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now remember, the body is, life is more than meat, that the body is more than meat and the life is, the life is more than meat and the body is more than what we wear. Our clothing and all those things. So see, all this fits in here. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, the ordinary life that man lives is not to ever come to the place where these things mean too much to him or he's going to have trouble. Now, Brother Branham says here, correctly, that all these things that we seemingly so enjoy today, and notice seemingly so enjoy, there is enjoyment in them. There is satisfaction in them. But the satisfaction must be understood with this tempering, that all of these things pass away with the use thereof. We have not brought anything into the world, and it is certain we shall not carry anything out of the world. The only thing that we actually come into the world with is that gene in the soul, wherein there lies the power of choice to believe or not believe, which means to take the word of God or not take the word of God. And then remember also, we are to use all of the things that God gave us here with great discretion. As the scripture says, Paul himself said that he will not allow any of these things to take hold or precedence over him. But we enjoy the things that are here, and we don't enjoy them to the place where we allow them to take precedence over our lives, our service, and our living plain godly lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said, Brother, you say, Brother Branham, civilization. Yes, sir. This civilization came by Satan. Genesis 4 proves it. And you'll see where Cain and his offspring were the ones that had cities and made great use of materiality, where the children of God, the sons of light, were pastoral. They were farmers. They raised animals and things. They were shepherds and what have you. But Cain's son started this civilization building cities and organs and so forth. Now, that doesn't mean that some people teach that music is not acceptable. I know that a member of years ago, a certain preacher said, well, music is of the devil. But Brother Branham said that music also was of God and was used in worship. So you simply don't run with everything that you simply spot in the message or anything that you think because of certain inventions and all. The actual fact of the matter is that if you actually look at the scripture, you're going to find that all power is of God. And every bit of power that Satan has and uses is of God perverted. And all knowledge and wisdom is of God. What you see here, everything in this earth can be used and can be utilized. And God put it there for man to have dominion over it. And I'm very, very certain that musical instruments are of God in the basic original sense, as everything else is, but people use it wrong. It's just like there's rhythm. There's the music has time and rhythm. There's a particular beat to it. But as I've told you on many occasions, I was told years ago as a little kid, I don't think I was any more than 8 or 9 years of age, when they said the jazz is going to be the downfall of America. And look what it's come to. It's come to an absolute jungle, what has come out of out of jazz and the beat that's in America, until you got the gangster rap and everything that is so filthy, so motivating everybody, that all you got to do is start playing a tune and you watch the whole world mess up. And so you simply can't take everything that Brother Branham said isolated from the other sermons he preached and run with it. So as I mentioned, this preacher is a nice guy, no doubt, and we've had our differences. And I never did agree with him. I wouldn't fuss with him. But there is a music that is of God, and there is a music that is of the devil. Now, if you're like Chipper Gore kind of Christian, I think I'm certain about this now, that she was one of those who looked at her children and knew that they liked rock music, so they began putting Christian words to it. Well, that's a lot of hogwash. Because you're right back where they said years ago that jazz will cause the downfall of America. And it's done it. If you don't think it's done it, look at your brothels, your bars, and everything else where all these things are. I mean, it's very easy to see that what we call civilization, which is of the enemy, and try to adapt it to the kingdom of God, is doomed to absolute failure and your judgment for trying to do it. Your judgment will be greater than the guys that are simply messed up, and you think you can take something with this messed up corruption and work with it in the face of God? That's Cain. That's Cain. That's not righteousness. All right. And civilization came by knowledge. Knowledge is what the devil sold Eve in the Garden of Eden and caused her to transgress God's commandments. Now, that's exactly 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. We read it time after time after time. Now, there will be a civilization in the world that we're going to, but it won't be this kind of a civilization. For in this civilization, we have sickness, sorrow, lust, death, everything in this civilization. that is so terrible and horrible, as we know it. But there'll be none of those things in the civilization to come. Now, we won't need science. Now, science is a perversion of the original anyhow. He explains this. Now, true science is not a perversion of anything if you are looking at the fact of what God created in its original form. There's no problem with that whatsoever. But what you're looking at is from the very beginning of what Satan did with what was already there. And when he began to corrupt the word, as Michener said, from that point on, you corrupt the language, everything becomes corruption. I don't even understand how the guy was able to bring that philosophy out, but it's the truth. When he wrote on South Africa, it's the absolute truth. When your language is gone, everything is gone. And you know he's actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation to add a word or take a word, bringing the language into a perversion where the meaning is not simply extended, but it is perverted. And he said, then it's gone. And that is true. And when the Word of God lost its original revelation under Paul, it went into a steady decline until Brother Branham brings out the bride went into the ground and now she has to come back. Okay, science is a perversion of the original anyhow. What science is he talking about? Science today. Because science is not simply content to understand what is there. It is not even content to put together what it could put together in some complex form that might possibly do good. Not, it never, they never can. It always backfires. But they've come to the place where it's entirely diabolical. And that's exactly what you're looking at. Exactly how diabolical things are to this day. Now, science is a perversion of the original anyhow. See, you split a molecule, split atoms, and do so-and-so, and you blow up. In other words, the wrong treatment of materiality. So, now, he says here science is a perversion. Okay, let's go back to the book of Romans, and we're going to look at this, and you'll find that it's true. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that means to hold it down. So, right off the bat, you have way back there, at the beginning of the age of civilization Brother Branham is talking about, that came to the perversion that led to the flood. But this is what you're looking at. And you've got the same thing right today because as it was in the days of Noah. So there's a perversion here of where people hold down the truth. Now, if you don't think they don't hold down the truth, let's just ask the question that Brother Branham was, I mean, he was really steamed up about when this woman in Louisville, I'm sure it was operated on for cancer, and she was killed, as Brother Branham said, by a bunch of butchers. Now, you answer me this question. How come there's billions and billions and billions of dollars raised for the American Cancer Society, and there are more people employed in the cancer business than there are people with cancer, and only 4% of that much even goes to the people that need help? Now, you can't bring a cancer patient, a cure, to the people or the FDA and the AMA will destroy you. Now, that's a fact. And don't tell me it's not a fact, because I know my material. I saw a woman healed in Mexico of cancer. She was right around 80 years of age. The doctor had pulled her tooth. Everything seemingly fine. Within a few days, the jaw swelled up all black blood coming out. She thought, well, I'll go and he'll do a little bit and I'll be okay. He got instantly afraid. He said, woman, we got to get your doctor. Took a biopsy full of cancer. They said, oh, we'll cut away your jaw. Cut your face off. And her husband said, no way, shape, and form. Because I know a man that went to Mexico under Dr. Ganier, and that man was given up to die with cancer, and he came back 17 years ago perfectly whole. Within 2 weeks' time, that woman's jaw was going down, the blood was pink, and she was over the hump. But he can't practice in America. No, because these people are going to get healed. And if you get healed, the love of money being the root of all evil, and this piled on top, you haven't got a prayer to get the help you need. They've outlawed even chaparral that Brother Branham and the Indians and everybody else knows cures cancer. But we can get any time we want. It's just known as the, you know, the grease brush. Anybody can get out there in Tucson, Arizona. They'll take anything and everything you've got. They say, Brother Bale, where is this going to end? We're going to read it. There's only one place it can end. The destroyers will be destroyed with their destruction with the devil. I get steamed up about these things because I'm not 80 years old for nothing. Just like the ministry destroyed healing so the people can't have any faith for it, and that's how they're the only way that you can really have faith for healing is for the people to be so under the influence of the revelation of the Word of God concerning healing that they all get healed. As I told you years ago, how the doctor, the Brother Reynolds, was a good friend of mine. And he was a guy that, he was a oneness preacher, but a most amazing and marvelous preacher. I mean, he's one of the best. Brilliant man. but a real servant of God. And I said, Brother Reynolds, I'd like to know, how is it that your church gets all these healings and baptisms of the Holy Ghost? He said, Son, you get what you preach for. Let me tell you, Pratt, the church has stopped preaching the truth. So what do you get? You get the lie. And when you get the lie, you cannot get the life of the Word of the God, of God manifested in that Word. Which means you don't get it in your body and I don't get it in my body. We told you how in Lima for weeks and months we actually prayed. And prayed and it went into a chain prayer for Brother Branham to come. And in 1957, the first time in 5 years the gift of healing went into operation. And never again. That's why Brother Branham said, Lee, you and I are just alike. I said, what do you mean, Brother Branham? He said, I've got a little gift of healing and nobody wants it. You got a little gift of teaching and nobody wants it. And I couldn't understand until just last year what he meant. Nobody wanted his gift of healing. Because the people made the gift operate. They were too stinking, dog, rotten, filthy, devil, lazy. Yeah. So what happens now? Where's the old robbers that could pick up the kids and with sticks hanging, legs like sticks of cooked macaroni and put them down and watch them run? They're all off the scene because they wouldn't pay the price. And they still don't pay the price. So the preachers are afraid to preach unless nothing happened. And nothing's happening. So now you've got a bunch of dumb dogs that can't bark. And a bunch of stupid dogs that love vomit. Whoo, you talk about a picture. The frost air chops. Now you wonder why people don't like my ministry? If I was sitting in the pew like those birds, I wouldn't like it either. At least I've got the guts to tell the truth. Science is a perversion. It tells you right here, they actually hold down the truth and turn it into a lie until the lie becomes a truth to them. What if it's not the truth to God? I hope you caught something, because that's a secret of indication. God does not answer back to some lying Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, cultish pervert of hell. You take gunpowder and bang this and kill something. You take the car and take gasoline out of the earth, materials from the earth, loosen up the fiber so it can blow up and go down the road 90 miles an hour and kill somebody. I'd wonder, Brother Branham, knowing his death. He didn't know his death was going to come quite that way. But he knew he was going to die on that trip without a doubt. Perhaps by then he knew it would be by an automobile accident. He was driving the speed limit, 65 miles an hour, when those drunks came by and veered on his side of the road. The speedometer locked into 65 miles an hour. 65 miles an hour, fine if the law says so, and the roads can take it. But nothing can take it when a guy is drunken on the wrong side of the road. Now let's talk about liquor. How come our government doesn't pass strict laws about liquor? Because, as Brother Branham said, they run the hooch business. And they get all the taxes, so they got to excuse everybody. You want to kill somebody, what you do is just go and kill him and then take one big shot of booze, glug, 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 and throw it away. Say, well, you know, I killed the guy when I was under the influence. Oh, well, that's all right then. Now you learned a secret. Want to give it to somebody? Sell you. Government sell you the hooch. I'm not lying. You're telling the truth. And don't think it isn't being done. If I could think that up, anybody could think it. I don't take my time thinking up junk like that. See, also nervous, squeeze and hurry up. We've got to push hard. That's with these cars, everything going so fast. Oh, see, it's all of the devil. The kingdom of God will not have automobiles, airplanes, any scientific achievement. You won't need it, Brother Brown. So you'll be able to go with the speed of thought. Why would you want some junk like that? That's like Abak Agapian. You know, when he knew I was coming, he got scared. He didn't want to come to the door. And I was with a certain man, and we got in the house, and he was nervous and all. He said, well, I knew you two were coming, he said, and I know it's great danger. He said, you're against me. I said, my brother, I don't even know except that I've heard good things about you. You're a visionary. And I buttered him up. In plain English. And he fell hook, line, and sinker because I wanted to ask him questions. he began unloading his tremendous vision. Do you know his vision for the millennium was? Great big plastic domes, fully air conditioned. And if you wanted to go somewhere, you went into a telephone booth and you rang the number, you were there. Hogwash. Then his ministry was built upon miracles, the funny kind. Yeah. Yeah, he could even read minds. I remember Sister Anderson told me one day, she used to entertain him, her sister, and she entertained him for dinner oftentimes. And he used to walk, and you know, a very handsome man. I must admit that women would fall for him left and right. Other men too, I guess. This homosexual, filthy age you're in. He was quite a guy. And he has a beautiful white garment on, you know, like one made out of one piece, and kind of a gold belt, like, you know, chain around his waist. And she thought in her mind, she said, now, isn't this just like a scene of when Jesus came and visited Mary and Martha? He turned to Sister Anderson, you're the first one to know my identity. Who? Hot dog. Plastic domes and telephones. Pretty hard to beat, isn't it, if you want to be a kook? Then they call us a kook. They call us the cult. See? Okay, the kingdom of God will not have automobiles or any scientific achievement. We won't need it. No. It won't have any education at all. Now, it'll be an education so supreme to this. Now, Brother Branham, in my book, should have used the word enlightenment. Enlightenment, revelation. But I myself, I know what he had in mind. You'll get an education, but it won't be an education, but it is an education. You know what I'm saying there. It's going to be an enlightenment. It's going to be a further of understanding. It's going to be in real harmony with what God intended. All right. And this, that this won't even be thought of. Well, that's true. When every tear is wiped away, there's no more remembrance of anything. See, education, civilization, and all this comes from Satan. All right. That's true. Now, where did Adam get his knowledge? By the Holy Spirit. He directed the animals. Like Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit's to direct us. All right. Now, if you say, Brother Branham, why do you read then? See, just like why do I wear clothes now? In the civilization that was to come, it was first they didn't need any clothes because they were veiled. Now, we look at this picture, as Brother Branham said, they were veiled. Well, was there like a holy glow around them? Or was the veiling in a different manner? Now, I'm going to tackle it and go into this from a viewpoint that it's interesting to me, because Brother Branham just talks about they were veiled. They had no reason to wear clothes because they didn't know they were naked. So therefore, the veiling had to do a lot with the not wearing the clothes, because they didn't even know they were naked. There was nothing in their knowledge that was anything contrary to what would be perfect spiritual decorum in the garden. So looking at Mark, I guess I got down here, chapter 7, and verse 21, it says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders. Now, they didn't know the first thing about that. Completely oblivious to a true sex act, which they were entitled to, being married, which did not come into being at that particular time. So, you see, there was nothing in there that even gave this a suggestion. But then Satan came along with his suggestion. Now let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we read 5 and 5th chapter and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, these pure-hearted, undefiled creatures at that time, walking in the light of the revealed word at that time, all they could see was God. Like the old fisherman in the boat Brother Branham talked about when he said, the little boy said, can you see God? He said, my mommy couldn't tell, and the Sunday school teacher couldn't tell, and the preacher was at a loss of words. And he said, sir, can a person see God? He says, son, that's all I ever do is see God. See, the man was walking in a light. Okay. Let's go to Romans now. The 14th chapter. And in verse 20. In the second part, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So basically, there is, we said again, there's nothing that isn't pure in itself. There's not one thing even today that God made is out of cater. Not one thing. It's what people are doing with it. That's why it's going to all be dissolved and brought back the way it was. And better than ever, of course, because we'll be in a different time frame. Now let's go to Titus, the first chapter, over here past Timothy, I guess it is, and 15 and 16. Unto the pure all things are pure. Ho ho! But unto them that are defiled, unbelieving, is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. Why, they profess to know God, but in works they deny, and being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, in other words, unto worship and serving God, no way. They're reprobate. See, this is why we need the washing of the water of the Word, the blood. All these things Brother Branham speaks of, we go back. So what I'm looking at here is that these two in the garden, fresh from the hand of God, they were absolutely impervious to anything and everything that was evil, as long as they just stayed in that particular place with their minds closed to everything but the Word of God. Now, see, we're coming to that where the mind is, the womb of the mind is shut up in this hour to the Word of God, and nothing else will come in. That's why I think today we're coming to the place where we're like Abraham. How much feeling did he have toward procreation at the age of 99? 100? Nothing. He, similarly speaking, sexually, he was dead. And even Sarah never had an idea, thought. And talking about this in Abraham, I'm looking at the thought that we've come to the place of such complete dedication to the Word, and it's in the hands of God. We've gone past the place of dedication under works and morals and this and that, gifts and everything else, winning souls, which are all fine. I'm not against it. I'm for it. But we've come to the place of the dedication of the Word to where we realize that, Brother Branham, there's no more sensations and no more signs and no more this and no more that. It's live, die, sink, or swim. And that is not a cliche. That is the truth. Because I can tell you right now, I don't have one feeling that makes me feel good or one idea that I'm superimposing on anything to give me any degree of exhilaration, any monumental faith in this last hour that makes me know that I know that I know. Either this is it or forget it. Yes, sir. You say, Brother Vail, it sounds like it's out of your hands. You bet your sweet life. It's out of our hands. We pass the perpendicular. And when you go past the perpendicular, the center of gravity, the gravity takes over, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, either we're going to fall down or fall up. You say, how can you do that? Because I ask you a question, which way is up? The North Pole is up and the South Pole is up. So, that's your answer. Kind of facetious and facile, but it's just the same. There it is. Now, they didn't know they were naked. In other words, they did not know the ramifications involved concerning their own lives. Just like little tiny children. That's why the Bible said you've got to be like a tiny child to get in the kingdom of God. See? In other words, all the appurtenances, everything is there, but there's no knowledge. There's an innocence, which is wonderful, not righteousness, but an innocence. And then If the temptation, the tempter's gone, nothing left to tempt you, you're perfectly wonderful, perfectly contained in the condition that God brought you into this earth. There's nothing wrong with it. Everything is so cooped up and pitiful. It's all in the heads. Now, the same thing is in the way of civilization. We didn't read this whole thing. Now we know that we are what we are here in this world. Sin abides here. Then you've got to wear clothes. It wasn't so at the beginning. There was no sin scene. Now, the same thing is in the way of civilization. Altogether, we read, we write, we do this. But don't ever get adjusted to that. Don't ever make that your God. For that is the God of communism. What does he mean? Materialism. Materialism. See? Now, materiality is everything that's tangible. And everything even that is not tangible, as far as you know, like gases and various elements that haven't come together in such an abundance as to form a mass that you can deal with it. You often wonder how scientists can weigh gases. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. How can they measure something of 100,000 of an inch? See? I don't know how they do it, and then they go to thousands. Don't ask me. But they're on the beam. But you know it's not going to do them one bit of good, because you're not going to measure gases over there. You'll be messing with these things. It's so entirely different. The mind of man is boggled, yet Brother Branham says, over there there's a tremendous variety of everything, landscape and tremendous activity, because people are working. I don't know what people are going to do that don't like to work. Well, they get like you get burnt up, I imagine. That's the only thing I know. See, it's not a Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is by faith. Not what you can scientifically prove, but what you believe. Now, here's the point. What you believe about creation, God having done it and put it in order, and only God keeps it in order, then the only way that man can be in order with God in creation is through that word. Because all things were made by the word and all things were maintained. So keeping indefinite continuity with God, that was the secret. Brother Branham said they got out of the continuity, causing that interruption. And we're going to get back into continuity. Now, had Adam and Eve done that, there would have been no problems, which there are in the world today, that causes God to say he will destroy those that destroy the earth. Now, pick up your papers. Every time you do, there's somebody trying to sue somebody because they're dumping bilge in the retention pond at the airport, and which goes into the Clearwater. So now there's going to be a lawsuit. Well, it's not going to amount to very much, because they're going to find a way how to get around it. And if they don't, we're still stuck with what's in the earth now, and you simply can't get rid of it. See, there's no way. This world here has to be dissolved. And when it is dissolved and brought back, it would be utter folly on the part of God to turn the devil loose again, or to turn anybody loose that could begin to defile. That's why the Bible says in the heavens that are to come, that new Jerusalem and the new government, nothing will defile. No liars, no this, no that. Now, not what we scientifically prove, but what we believe. Remember, faith is a revelation. Brother Branham says, I can't scientifically prove to you tonight, in this building there is a God, but I know he's here. And by my faith vindicates it. Now, notice he says, I can't prove. Hey, how can you prove to anybody anything when they're completely blind to it and don't want to believe it anyway? As the old saying is, there's none so blind as them that don't want to see. Now, listen again. I cannot scientifically prove to you tonight. In other words, I can't take a test tube. And I can't put God on the scales and weigh him. I can't make him come here and manifest himself to you in such a way that you'll believe. In other words, that you know that you know. Hey, look, I know that's a piece of paper. I don't know what made it, and I care less. But that's a piece of paper. I know there's writing on it. I know there's ink there. I don't know what the ink came from, but I know it's there. Now, you see, that's what he's talking about. Bring it right down here where you can put it through a test tube in some machine and take a spectroscope or something and, you know, all that kind of junk and figure it out. In this building, that there is a God, but yet I know he's here. But by my faith, vindicates it. In other words, Brother Branham says, I cannot prove to you, as I can hold up a piece of paper with ink on it in printing, that there is a God. But by my faith, I can bring him into manifestation following my word that there is a God. He will vindicate me that I'm speaking the truth. And he did it time after time after time. But you're not going to make people believe it. The very fact that's a supernatural picture doesn't mean anything to anybody. Nah. How can it mean anything? At the end time where they don't want to retain God in their minds, how in the world are you going to have anything that's true about God in your mind when you don't want to have him there in the first place? In other words, if there's no thingamajig whatchamacallit, what are you trying to drum up some evidence or some data concerning it? There's no such thing as a thingamajig whatchamacallit. So if there's no God, what do you want to put him in your mind for? So you cast him out. And he'll cast you out too. You'd meet him after all tit for tat. I can't prove it. But he says, I can see it vindicated by my faith. Now remember, Brother Brown's faith was, if God said raise Abraham Lincoln tomorrow, he'd do it or call the armies of the earth to shoot him down. Now you realize that means bring about a resurrection. You say, well, I don't believe that. I do, because Jesus made a resurrection in Lazarus. That wasn't just coming back from the dead. The guy was already turning to liquids, and the bugs were eating him. Abraham could not scientifically prove to you that he was going to have a baby by that woman and hear her nearly 100 years old, but his faith confirmed it. Okay? See? Didn't need any scientific proof. Why, the doctors would have said the old man's crazy out there saying he's going to have a baby by that woman, him 100 years old and her 90. But you see, God said so. So it doesn't take science. It takes faith to believe God's word, not science. Now, he said, I can't scientifically prove to you tonight in this building that there is a God, but yet I know he's here. But by my faith, he vindicates it. Let's go to Romans 1. And you know I just love Romans 1. And we're going to read 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now it says right here that these people actually know what they claim they don't know, and they're responsible. Now let's look at that. So, according to this statement, man is actually equipped or endowed by God by virtue of his creation by God to see that all creation proves there is an absolute beyond creation of which he himself is a part. Now see, he doesn't want to admit that. Now, by virtue of the fact that man himself is a part of this creation, and he is, and he can't do one thing about it, lie like the devil, everything else, Darwinian theories, everything, he knows that there is something beyond what he himself is a part of, because he's a thinking creature. Now, he'll tell you, well, there was a big bang. What caused the Big Bang? Any idiot knows there's got to be something in the way of chemicals or gases to make some kind of a bang.
You say the thing jumps. Wonderful. Then there's got to be something in there, an energy to make the thing jump. Now, Mexican jumping beans are cute. Used to bag them. Put them on the counter, jump. Hey, why does that bean jump? There's a worm in there. That's what they tell me. There's a worm in that bean. Certain time, the bean goes, whoop. Now, anybody knows a bean of itself can't do that. Now, there's electricity that makes magnets that causes contacts. But there's also magnetic forces in the world. And you get them, and you get a magnet out of the soil. And you can mold that to a magnet. And then you can take a knife, and you can wipe the knife of that blade back and forth as your magnet, and it'll pick up little screws. And then you can magnetize little screws and pick up another screw until the weight will break the magnetic force. There's lots of things in nature. There's billions of things in there we don't even know about. So man, it tells you right here that man, being a part of nature, he positively knows that somewhere there's an absolute, and he'll call the absolute a Big Bang. And he said there was energy out there. Where did the energy come from? See, no matter how people try to duck, this scripture is true. Man, being a part of nature, knows there's got to be something there. What is it? Well, now they're calling it the force. Merkel calls it the breath of God. Well, hallelujah, I'll tell them the truth. It's God. And they don't like it. That's fine by me. Now, the simple acknowledgement of a God who is separate and apart from, yet completely sovereign over all creation, is the basis of the truth from which one goes to a spiritual revelation and hence reality and a relationship to God. Change that simple basic concept and man destroys himself through lust. I read it right here. I put it all together so you can understand it perfectly. Because that's what it's saying. It's already in man. Reasoning to look at nature. Say there's something that's an absolute somewhere. He knows no matter how big he talks, he's merely smarting off. The fool, not the scientist, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I like what one preacher said. He said, I heard a preacher one time discuss that, and he said, well, God just looks down at that idiot and says, he's a fool, walks on. Doesn't even give him the time of day. Calls him a fool. So our schools and things are a blow-up. They're a bust. God never said go forth and make schools or even have Bible schools. Did you know that? He said, preach the word. All right. What does that tell you? It tells you that every church is a Bible school. Because every elder and brother man of the end time made even the deacons apt to teach. So therefore, the elders and the deacons and the pastor are teachers. And the parents at home teach the kids. So the kids are brought up in the truth. And this is a marvelous thing in this generation. We have little children coming up in the truth for the first time in almost 2,000 years. It's really remarkable that what you parents have at your command tonight, knowing that God is in His Word and His Word is in you, my, that makes it exactly right. Preach the Word. That's exactly right. Our educational system takes us farther away from God than anything I know of, and that's right. Just further away from God. Not build schools, hospitals, and so forth. That was for the world and for that group. I haven't anything against them. They play their parts. But that's still not there. In other words, that's not the ultimate. We build a hospital ever so good and practice with the rest of the medicine we've gotten. Thousands die daily. And as I said, they won't even let you get the right medicine anymore. Now, you know why they don't want Chaparral and Gingo and all these things? Because you can't patent it. No, what they call, what is that, the grandfather clause, where it already was? There's no money. Now, Spurdy, I don't know if you know about Spurdy or not. His name is Italian, but he was a tremendous, marvelous scientist. And he discovered how to cure burns, and in fact, there's better ointments now. And I think Spurdy also invented a lamp, didn't he? That, you remember anybody here? He's a Spurdy lamp. That's invented by him. He's down here at the University of Cincinnati. And I'm sure it was under him that they began studying all about hydrogen peroxide. And they said, my heavens, this is a miracle medicine. Everybody was enthralled. Suddenly Spurdy said, over. Well, they said, just a minute. You've opened the door to a marvelous vista. This is wonderful. It's like a miracle. What we can do with it. Well, he said, I'm sorry. The classes are over because, you see, you can't patent this. There's no money to be made. Forget it. Now, with stuff like that going on around the world, they stifle and destroy even honest people. Merkel can't get off the ground for those buzzards. He had it all made up in Hawaii, $50 million they were going to give him. The governor and senators there. The FDA walks in and says, no dice. What right is the FDA to stop you and me having health? Because if we have health through preventive medicine or the simple ways that God intended, there's no money. We say, but brother Dale, what about their kids? What about their own parents, their grandchildren, so on? The love of money is the root of all evil, son. You haven't been listening, daughter. You're still spiritually stupid and negative. You don't believe the Word of God. You just barely believe the Word of God. It rolls off you like water off a duck's back. The truth is this. The love of money is the root of all evil in this hour. Go to you, rich man. Weep in hell. For the miseries that come upon you. You've even held back the wages of the workers who work the mines and the metals and the things out there that God made, and you take as though they were your own. See, Brother Vail, you're a rabble-rouser. Like fun, I'm a preacher that knows what he's talking about. And I'm not 80 years of age for nothing. You're looking at the Scripture fulfilled tonight, brother, sister, whether you know it or not. And the Bible says in this end time, the judge is at the door. The same one knocking in Revelation 3, where the rich increased in goods and don't need a thing. And when you don't need a thing, you don't need God. So God's in my pocket. Is that a fact? Is that a fact? All right, we build a hospital and so on. They die thousands daily. But oh my, in the kingdom of God, there is no death. There is no sorrow. Amen. There's no need of these things of the world. But we pass from this thing into the realities of God, where we struggle so hard to find through science. And more scientific we get, the more death we bring on ourselves. Yeah, antibiotics. They don't only come to the place where they produce greater germs, by mutation, but the thing is now they destroy your immune system and turn loose all this junk that's killing us. That's why yeast infection that the Bible said is going to be here in the last day, and we shouldn't have it, though I've got it myself. Now, I wouldn't be surprised 80% of you got it here tonight, right in your bloodstream. We shouldn't even have it. Of course, there's something wrong with us. That's a plague at the end time. Dr. Merkel says that Chondriana can kill cancer way faster and better than it even kills yeast problems. In other words, more people shortly die of yeast problem than will die of cancer. You get to the place where it takes your complete bloodstream over, you'll go crazy, maybe commit suicide, God knows what. You've got a beautiful future here. Wake up and smell the coffee. Don't put your hope in science and the world today. You're finished. It's finished. They're going to get you. They've already got us. The dollar bill. Don't even worry about the $100 bill. Just worry about the dollar bill, because the $100 bill, $100 is as good as $100 bill. I don't care how you cut it. $100 bills will buy same as $100 bill, and $100 bill will likely buy no more than $101 bills. That's not supposed to. Yeah, it's a dollar. It's a dollar kingdom. The dollar sign's what they got. That's why they don't want chelation. They'll tell you, everybody will tell you, chelation will kill you. That's a lie. Chelation won't kill you. Chelation will save you. I just talked to Billy Paul yesterday. It's a good thing he phoned me. He can't have bypass. He's got a bad promise. I said, son, get a hold of a doctor with chelation. I gave him Dr. McDaniel's name. So I told him, I said, listen, I'm going to tell you, that guy's good. He's done 10,000 chelations. I said, furthermore, we sent Ann Osborne down there. She had a kidney stone. For a few bucks, he gave her an intravenous about 4 hours, and the kidney stone dissolved. Oh, he got very happy. And so should you when I tell you these things. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, but I can read. And I can see evidence, I can see results, and I can tell you this. So Brother Branham said, doctors are of God. True, the profession is, but doesn't mean the individuals are very much into the kingdom. And yet at one time, they were great men. They bring more death. The antibiotics, the vaccinations, all of those things bring death. When my sister was vaccinated, until that time, she was a healthy, happy little girl. From that time on, she's literally almost skin and bones. The poor girl, she's 82 years old, 83 years old this fall, same as I'm turning 80 years old. But she's had a battle all of her life because of the impurities they injected into her system. We're fighting a losing battle there. That's the hospitals and all this stuff this great civilization brought on in the name of the Lord. Yeah. So turn loose of it, and by faith believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tonight, and accept Him. He is the one. What's science preparing you for? More death. That's right. Sputniks, everything going up, and all these things are scattered death and everything across the earth. Don't look to that. Turn your head higher than that toward heaven. Look towards Jesus, who sits on the right hand of God tonight, ever living to make intercessions on our confession of what believe His word to be, which is the truth. Now, this may sort of puzzle you. I say, well, Brother Branham said that Jesus took the book out of the hand of him on the throne and climbed on the Father's throne, having ripped off the seals and given it back, and the Father came down. In other words, Revelation 5 and 1 is Revelation 10 and 1. Well, that's exactly true, but Brother Branham also explained. He said, it isn't as though God has a right hand like a man. It signifies the authority. And He does live to make intercession. He's the mediator. It'll never change. What He did, it can't change until the last one is brought in and child-trained. And the whole bride is completely glorified, either through resurrection or the change that's to come upon us. So therefore, He says, He's ever living to make intercession based on our confession of what we believe His word to be, which of course we know it is the truth. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the fact that Brother Branham said, if you, whatever you confess with your mouth, and that being the true word of God, giving back to God what He gave us, He said He will make your body obey your confession. And so therefore, as we believe, as we talk to Him, He makes intercession based on our confession. In other words, you can't say to Him, as I've said hundreds, literally dozens of times, and you've written your school paper and you wrote that Cincinnati was the capital of Ohio. Don't say, oh God, please make Cincinnati the capital of Ohio. It won't work because Columbus is. Neither can you say, oh God, work outside of your word. You can't do it. It's never twisting God's arm. It's prayer is getting us in the position where God twists our arm, where we see the benefit of complete surrender. Oh, my, I wish we were there tonight. Well, we are in the truth of the coming day. How many minutes?
25.
How many?
25.
Okay, we'll finish it there again. Now, we find this life holds all kinds of evil. So, therefore, the life that is to come won't have it. Now, see, he's talking about that if there is a life, what kind of a life is it going to be? Surely not a repeat. You know, transmigration of souls and reincarnation, all that kind of tripe, especially reincarnation. Oh, my, that's a big thing today. You know, I have no interest in being reincarnated. In fact, if reincarnation were my lot, I would, whoever I talk to when I pass this life, I'll say, look, stop it right there, bud. I've had it. I'm not interested. So then you believe in just one shot. I believe in one shot. It's all I want. Now, he says here, we find this life holds all kind of evil. So therefore, the life that is to come won't have it. This one has lust and sickness and death because what is it? It's not the house that he's gone to prepare. Now, remember, at all times, that Brother Branham in preaching is laying this out like the Bible. Now, the Bible is based upon vindication. So when Brother Branham tells us, not just the fact that he read the Bible is based upon vindication, but he's telling you this right here, the light that is to come won't have these evils and things that we have now. And he says, so therefore, the light that is to come won't have it. So why is this so that it must be? Well, he gets his basis over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we all know is a resurrection chapter. And it says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we see the first of many, 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 many. We see the first of every single one foreknown, elected, and predestinated to take on this image. To go down with a body, subject to sickness and death. Now let's get this flat. If Jesus Christ's body was subject to death and did die, then it was subject to sicknesses. I don't know any time he was sick, but who says he wasn't? Don't ask me. I can't add to the Word of God. I can't take it. I only know in the Scripture says that he bore our sicknesses and our diseases upon Calvary. That's the literal translation of Isaiah 53. And our aches and our pains are right there too. And Brother Branham put it all as a part of the atonement. Which it is. Now remember, atonement for soul and atonement for body can be the same atonement, but let's understand this one thing. If I've got a gear in my car that runs the air conditioner as well as the air conditioner is not a part of the wheels that gear's running. They're two different things. So you can have a lot of things that God hands up for your body that comes by that atonement, but it's different from the very fact of the soul. And the soul is like the wheels. You don't need the air conditioning. If you're going to travel, you've got to have wheels. Remember, he gives the blood atonement for the soul that sin dies. He gave his soul an offering. He gave his blood. Now, these other things are given. As the Scripture distinctly says and not proved, if God spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So therefore, we're seeing the picture. Okay, the first fruits of those that slept. Now, let's watch this as we go to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And then the great mystery of the change. Now, Paul is basing this treatise upon vindication. So we go to 2 Corinthians, and we wind up with the 12th chapter. And we read at verse 1 beginning, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago in the body I cannot tell, out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man with the body out of the body, cannot tell God knows how he's caught up unto paradise, and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Now, there could be two places, third heaven, paradise. Like Brother Branham said, paradise, heaven. See, Brother Branham's words are perfect with the word. We often wonder, say, well, but paradise, that's got to be millennium, it's got to be Eden. It doesn't have to be at all. Prophet's right. How could William Branham be off the word and be vindicated? I'd like to know, how could God answer that? Well, you know, you'd impugn the integrity of God until God is the devil. How can you trust him for anything? You'd want to get away from him so fast, you couldn't get far enough in that bigger hurry. This makes you want to come close, 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 safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. Makes you love him. because you know he's true. See? And of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. Now watch. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient unto thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now let's keep reading. Therefore I'll take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now watch. I am become a fool in glorying, and you have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the chiefest, the very chiefest apostles, though I in myself be nothing. Now listen, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. He said, I'm vindicated. The man was vindicated. But people don't even have a clue to vindication. Put it in a test tube. Bring it down to 2 and 2, make 4. They don't have a clue. Though God is the God of mathematics, he is not himself mathematics. He's omniscient. And therefore, he brings forth mathematics. 2 and 2 make 4. 4 and 4 make 8. Now, let's go to Romans 15:15-19, and prove again. Paul always talks about his vindication. All right? 15:15-19. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be accepted. That's worshiping and serving God. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, separated and put apart. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that from Jerusalem and all around about Illyricum, I've set the world on fire, preaching Jesus and proving it by the ministry I've got, God backing me up. See, that's why I preach vindication day and night. And that's why people hate my guts. But I did get a letter the other day from England. You know this fellow named Sewell over there? Did you meet him, Sewell, S-E-W-E-L? Jeffs? Well, he wrote me a nice letter. He said, Brother Vail, he said, after hearing your messages, he said, he'd become a very temperate, sweet person. Ha ha, for these guys to think I inflame people to being raunchy, ugly, and mean. So if I have to go all the way to England, we'll just go to England. It's not my message, it's God's message. He's caught the understanding. Listen, William Branham had nothing to do with the Word of God, then nothing. Paul the Apostle, nothing. You and I, nothing. Everything is of God. And we can be the receptacles. And if perchance we're that, that's sufficient. It's more than sufficient. Because the Bible says all things are ours. Now, this life has to come. It's got to come. Vindicated. This one has lust, this life, sickness, death, this government, this era, this cosmos. Because, what is it? It's not the house that he's gone to prepare. Now, what is this house? It's a pest house. How many knows what a pest house is? Well, you know, a pest house is a place of isolation for virulent, contagious diseases. Tuberculosis, even measles and things like that, but that's not as bad as tuberculosis. Sure. Well, that's what you're living in, a pest house. Pest house is where they put all the diseased people. So you get all the diseases, all the sins. Well, that's just what sin did to us. Put us in an earthly pest house. Where they wouldn't let anyone else come in the pest house. That's if you're there with these bugs. Because there's all kinds of germs flying around in there. And the people will take these germs and be sick themselves. and sin brought us into the devil's pest house. See? Now, for a multitude, there's a second pest house that you don't get out of. That's at the white throne, the lake of fire. Where, thank God, all disease and everything connected with sin, which is death, separation from God, gets completely annihilated. Paragraph 62. Oh, but the other one is called my father's house. Not my pest house now, but my father's house. Not my corpse. You know, this is the Father's house on the grounds of the fact that we're born again full of the Holy Ghost, and the whole church is the body of Christ. But this isn't, here is not the ultimate. This is the preparation. This is the coming together for the real Father's house. Now, the real Father's house, of course, is not the body of Jesus Christ, the bride. He's talking about that place over there. I'll take you out of this pest house and give you unto my Father's house. Amen. There you are. Take me out of this old earthly pest house. In other words, terrible pain and sickness soon to be gone. He's gone to prepare a place, a perfect place, where no sin exists, no sickness exists, no old age exists, no death exists. It's perfect. It's a perfect place calling you to that perfection. Now, only if the deep's calling to the deep. Now, if you don't believe God, there's no call. Couldn't be. And even if you believe this, doesn't mean you're going to get it. Brother Branham was talking through a vindicated message to a bride that hears the message of the last hour. See? A deep calling to deep. Calling you to perfection. Notice, and you have to be perfect to get there. We're perfect to get there. When we get there, it's perfection. The Bible said so. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But do you know something? Brother Branham said, that's Matthew 5:48, right? And he said, now if God made a commandment, God's got to make a way for it. And that's exactly true. That's exactly true. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin. He also said, the bride is perfect by the blood. To scatter sin until there be no evidence. Then how can you call a man a sinner if there's no evidence of sin? Now, it's a perfect kingdom. And it must be a perfect people come. Because you have to stand to be married to a perfect son of God. And you must be a perfect bride. So how can you do it through anything else but the perfect word of God, which is the waters of separation that washes us from our sins? Okay. The perfect place God has made for us. Right. Now then, he hasn't left us to chance to be perfect to get there. No way, shape, and form. Now, how's it going to be done? Well, it's simple. It's going to be done through the resurrection. Yeah. And the burning, dissolving, and remolding. As Brother Branham ever said, even concerning us, God will create again, not through sex, but by the divine act of creation, bringing together the calcium and the potash and all the minerals and all the other elements that are required for the human body. And God is going to do it. And he said, how can he do it? Through anything but the perfect word of God. Which is the waters of separation that washes us from our sins. Now, when he talks about the waters of separation, you're talking about waters like the waters of Marah, bitterness, trials and things you have to go through in life. But more pertinent, because this is the New Testament, I would immediately have to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And in there, therefore let the church be subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husband, everything. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the fact of the matter is that this has gone through seven ages. Now, what about the time of the seventh age when they're wretched, miserable, blind, naked, and he's outside of the church, they don't even know it? In other words, they're complete defiled bums acting like billionaires and they're crouching there, objects of charity, if you can just give them a dime. Brother, can you spare a dime? And he said, you don't have what you think you've got. You don't even have me. Now, what started it? Leaving the Word. And what did Paul say is going to bring these people in? The same Word that he preached in this hour at the coming of the judge. That's that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So what you're looking at here is he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, Brother Branham categorically said the truth. He said sanctification is a separation. And he said the Word separates. The gifts bring you together. So what is going to separate the bride from the church? The Word. And what's the Word going to do? The Word's going to cleanse her. Now remember, there's a wedding supper. So now she's got to get a garment. Come on, put it all together. Don't just sit around tonight and say, well, Brother Dale, I believe this. Look, I don't care what you believe. Get to the Word. At the midnight hour, there was a cry, behold the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. There were those not full of the Holy Ghost because there was no Word, nothing in the vessels. And their vessels they had were leaky. Wrong Word, wrong age. All leaked out at Pentecostals, their chaff. The life has gone on. Now when they're out there meeting the bridegroom, what happens? They're called into the wedding room. Now at that particular time, when the invitation's gone out, there are people coming in. And there's a man sitting in the congregation, like right here tonight, Brother Branham said. The man didn't have a garment on. What was that man? He was in Brother Branham's meeting, sitting there, without believing the Word. Put it together. Otherwise, we're like the stupid birds. They were given an instruction by, I think, supposed to be by the Lord or the Spirit or something. And so the said, well, all right, what you do now, you take some mud and you put it here. So one bird said, I got it. He flew off and he built a mud nest. That wasn't what he wanted. They said, well, you get some twigs. And the other guy, oh, I got it. He got some mud and some twigs. But the nest was only finished when it was mud and the twigs and the grass and the leaves and the the down and all the nice little feathers inside and all. That's what they're supposed to have. We've had seven church ages. People are, oh, I believe this, I believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what they believe. It's what God has said. Well, I'm going to have to start this tomorrow morning right here. I'm going to start this right here. We'll sort of review this because we'll go quickly. Man, we sure went tonight, didn't we? One whole page. Well, that's not bad. See, you got to see all of these things that Brother Branham is teaching. I know people don't like me for my preaching. They say, well, Brother Bailey's old. He should retire now because he can't keep his thoughts in line. I'm taking everything that Brother Branham said back and forth to the Word and everything he said so you won't get out of here saying, well, I'm one of those birds that just thought he knew the answer. Well, water separates. That's enough for me. God doesn't say that. Got to have a garment on. So don't throw that in the garbage. Everything is in this Word here, brother, sister, and I thank God tonight for what God is doing, not even what I'm believing or anything I can do, but I'm thankful for what God is doing, and He is following out His own Word in Ephesians 1, the Spirit amongst us, revealing Himself to us that we may know that which is the message of this hour, that we might go in to the wedding supper. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time of fellowship we have around your Word. We rejoice, Lord, in the truth. It's all we can rejoice in, Lord, and it's all we need to rejoice in. Because your Word is the living Word, which is going to take us from here into the realm that is beyond. And thank God, it means full qualifications. There won't be anybody turned back at the gate. No. They're invited to the wedding supper, fully clothed. And that great wedding supper, then to come back with him upon that white horse, the great power, God in his great power coming to the earth with the bride, taking over fully. Lord, the big thing, what we see tonight and we enjoy is the fact that we do hear your Word and believe what the prophet said. And as time goes on, we'll believe it more and more until it just is a part of us and we are a part of it until the day, Lord, you change our bodies so that there is a full compatibility. That's what we are yearning for, we're looking for. In the meantime, we're grateful you brought us thus far, knowing that you who brought us this far will take us all the way, for the journey is soon coming to an end. We appreciate that so much and thank you for all the help you give us. And unto thee we ascribe the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read a little scripture tonight on the communion table. And we read it many, many times. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaking of to be followers that he is of Christ. Now I want you to notice something here, that Paul was a follower of Christ only insofar and totally, with everything else barred, totally under revelation. He himself was not a follower of Jesus. He was not an apostle. He was one born out of due season. But he was the apostle to come in as that 12. The other 11 apostles, the disciples, they elected somebody else because Judas fell. And they said, hey, I think we better make up the full group. And they blew it. They voted without God. So, as Brother Branham said, you never heard of the guy again. The same as you never heard of Barnabas again. You know, I used to think Barnabas, because it said, separate me by the Holy Ghost, that he must have been a genuine sheep. How could he be a genuine sheep when he withstood Paul? He said, I think Timothy should be circumcised. Now, that fellow understood the first thing about truth, and then he couldn't. See, he blew it right there. It's like these people try to tell you about the presence. They say that word presence proves you're not what we teach it. They don't even know what you're talking about. When Jesus, when the disciples came in Matthew, was it 24, and he said, when will be the sign of thy coming? Everybody reads it as though the disciples understood his first coming, his death and resurrection, and his second coming. I got news for you. When they asked that question, they were dumb as dodos. They didn't understand his first coming. They didn't understand his death. They didn't understand his resurrection. And when they stood with him in his resurrection, they still didn't understand it. How many believe that? You're pretty weak, but I can prove it to you. I wouldn't stick my neck on, and you know, because, hey, I'm not smart, but neither am I completely dumb. Let me read you something. Now, here's what it says in Acts 1. The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he's taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which says, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized the water, you'll be baptized the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That proves the statement when they said, what would be the sign of thy appearing? He's there talking about this. They still thought even now that he pulled something out of the basket, so to speak, and sweep in the kingdom. They didn't have the revelation of the Gentiles and everybody else coming in. So how in the world is anybody going to take and twist the scripture in the light of the evidence of chronology? You can't do it. But believe me, they do it. Don't worry. Now, Paul only knew Jesus by revelation. And every single thing that we hear in this scripture that Brother Branham taught is a revelation. And Brother Branham received from the same pillar of fire the revelation that brought it to Paul. And he said, now I praise your brethren, remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances that I delivered you. And remember that ordinance that he delivered of the Lord's Supper was by revelation. Absolutely a revelation. The very man that fought the kingdom of God and thought he was doing God a favor by killing as many of the bride as he could was one day confronted by God, Elohim, Jehovah himself, in a pillar of fire and said, I was the one that was here on earth walking in flesh. That one had turned back to the pillar of fire. Paul called him Lord. And he wasn't talking of two gods and three gods and four gods. He was talking of one God, Elohim, the God of the Israelites. And he said, I received the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And notice what he received of the Lord, Jehovah himself, Elohim. The same one that said, Brother Branham said, is right down here now, going to take the bride out. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, in other words, God the Father revealed what happened to not God the Son, but the Son of God. People can hear Brother Branham read every statement we make here. Back it up by Scripture. They still are in a puddle. And yet they claim to be scientists and mathematicians. Can't even understand English? Something's wrong somewhere. See, Brother Bill, that's not a nice little cut you cut. Let me tell you something flat. I can get people to read this Bible, and they read it 100% different what it's saying. Because now you're dealing with the most mysterious and sacred things in heaven and earth, which is the Word of God, which God himself must abide by and actually allows himself by his own Word to be called the manifestation of that Word. He manifests it, and he is the manifestation. Interprets it by bringing it to pass. So the same night in which that Son of God was betrayed, that Son of God took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And then he set forth the emblems in the service in which Paul delineates. And he tells us here that we ought to be very careful to examine ourselves when we eat that bread and drink of that cup. Now right off the bat, I want you to notice something. I have received of Elohim that which I delivered unto you. Or I received of Jehovah. It doesn't matter which it is, because his name in Isaiah is Jehovah Elohim. And you'll see there's where they use the words. And you'll find other words in there also to describe that one God as to exactly what he is. How he will manifest and how he will deal with his people. What you may expect of him. And what he will have come back from you. Elohim himself delivered unto the Apostle Paul. And he said Jesus Christ actually told him. No doubt by visions gave him the whole picture. And he saw him right there. He saw that Son of God betrayed. And in that night he did this very thing. Now, let us understand what I'm saying. I'm understanding and telling you there are not two gods, and we're not preaching two gods. And there are not three gods. Jesus only is wrong. Trinity's wrong. There's only one people right, and that's the ones that follow Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, blessed be God who is the Father of this Son, that the night he was betrayed unto his death did this. Now, he didn't say God did it. He said the Son did it. He never even said God and the Son did it, because God had left the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane, evidently. Now, if this is before the Garden of Gethsemane, he's still with you. It's the gap of the Garden of Gethsemane. He left anyway. So chronology, I'm not too worried about. But I'm worried about truth, although chronology is valuable. And here's what was said. Here's what Jesus himself said concerning himself. Take ye, this is my body broken. You do this remembrance of me. Now, what remembrance did they have of him? The remembrance they had of him, it was that he was that prophet, that Messiah that was to come. Absolutely proven by vindication, no ifs, ands, or buts, that he was that one. Didn't Peter say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then, all right, that's part of the remembrance. See? Didn't they also say, show us the Father, it suffices us? All right? Didn't they also say, now we believe? What did they say in those days? Well, that's what it says right here. This do in remembrance of me. So, all right. You say, well, I think that's just concerning his death. I think you're wrong. I think if you and I take the emblems tonight and we don't remember who he is, we're not getting anywhere. Amen. We're taking it in vain. So who is he? What did he do? Where did he come from? Where is he now? What is going on? Well, they say the Lamb came down. I beg to differ. The Lamb did not come down. If he is, where is he? I want to know. Anybody can talk. Talk for conscience sake. Talk for money. Talk for this. Let's get down to the truth. Do they have a right to take the Lord's Supper? Well, sure, they want to. They're going to drink condemnation. Say, why? Well, if they're drinking to one God, the Jesus only, there's something wrong somewhere. Now, we are one God. We are oneness. We're not Jesus only. Jesus only never ever said the Father talked to the Son and the Son to the Father, because the Son is his own Father. The Father is his own Son, or something like that. Now you're just bad as the Trinitarians. In fact, there's a great mixture there. What a mess we can get into. But how delightful and beautiful when we just believe what he says. He said, God came down and told me about this Son that I had a part in destroying. Yeah. Here's what he told me. Here's what I saw in the vision. I saw him that night, a betrayal. And that had to be in the chronology. The betrayal, you take right to the judgment, is past Gethsemane, past everything. I looked at him. And he said, this represents my body broken. And do this in remembrance of me. Now, if he didn't qualify to be the sacrificial lamb by vindication, this is all off. So now God shows Paul that this was the sacrificial lamb. This is Messiah. This is not somebody leading you simply to promised land. This is atoning for your sins to put you far beyond the promised land, far beyond milking the Gentiles' breast, far beyond it all, right in the kingdom of God, right to New Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. This goes way beyond. Paul saw it. John saw it. So that's the picture tonight. Eating and drinking. Remembering him. And the death cleared the way to give everything he stood for and said he procured that was ours. And I repeat the scripture again tonight over in the book of Romans. If God spared not his Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. There it is. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And you see him tonight as the giver of all things, the payer of all prices, the prophet, the one in whom was God, operated by visions, knew how to stand out of the way. Only his words were the words of God. He never had his own word, never had his own power. Stood there in obedience. If you get the picture tonight, the blood will, I believe, obtain. But if you don't see the picture, you've got something else in your mind. I have something else which is not scriptural. I don't believe it works. Because the blood perfects the bride, scatters sin, should there be no evidence. That's got to be something more than just saying, Lord, I believe. I know he died. Now we'll give it a real shot. Where 20,000 charismatic Pentecostal Catholics had a great time, I think, in Brazil as they all worshiped Mary. You see why I'm a sticker the way I am? Look, if I die and go to hell, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. God can annihilate me. The biggest deal in my whole life will be if I could have just this one satisfaction. Even if Lee Vale only operates by his intellect. I don't think that's the truth, but let's say with my detractors it is. I operate by my intellect, and I'm merely mechanical. Thank God for the mechanics.
Amen.
At least I had that much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have crossed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. You believe that tonight?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Praise God. Thou art wonderful, Lord. Hallelujah. They said we couldn't praise you, Lord. We can, because we praise out of a full heart, out of a love of your word, Lord, out of an attraction, out of a magnetism, out of a well, Lord, out of a river that you put within our beings, Lord. And we exalt in that tonight, O God, and praise your name, because it's the word and the life that's in the word and the word in the vessel. Hallelujah. We're becoming the ark over which God is watching to bring us into the proper place. Let your people know tonight, Lord, as never before. And let us live as clean vessels as never before as we praise your name, O God. And know the victory is ours through Jesus Christ, the living one. We give you glory. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with praising God. It's comely. It's good for the saints. Let's rise at this time. The brethren come forward to serve the embers. You know, we have the little cups now. Kind of slows us down in a way, but that's all right. It's a little better that way. So let's just bow our heads to the brethren here so we can ask the Lord to bless the emblems. Here's a place you can put the little cups as you go out there. Over there. You throw them away. They're disposable. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time of gathering around your table, Lord. And we worship you, O God, because we know as never before that as you said to those people, Lord Jesus, and Paul got it right from Almighty God, do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, tonight we can say the same thing we are doing in remembrance of you. And you yourself, Lord, having come down, manifested by your Spirit through the prophet, the Son of Man ministry, absolutely vindicating that Jesus is risen from the dead. And soon there will be an incarnation of that Spirit that's in our midst. We going up to the wedding supper with him and then coming back in glory upon those white horses to take possession of our possession which you bought, gave to us again. Claiming you as our headship, Lord, now and forevermore. What a delight it is to know that what they saw in Isaiah 61 repeated in Isaiah 42, hurling it all forth into victory. And we are the victorious ones. We appreciate that, Lord, tonight. We love you for it, and we thank you. And may something so deep within our hearts have stirred and come forth, Lord, by revelation, the integrity of God in manifestation coming now into hearts of men and women by the Holy Ghost to bring us forth in that same integrity, truly adopted in the presence of God in the world. Unto you we give glory tonight as we come by this table, partaking in Jesus' name.